You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
How many of you are really sinking in deeper with the Lord in the midst of our fast right now? I've been talking with some of you. I know that God's really been visiting you powerfully, and I want to exhort all of us. We're about 10 days until the fast is over. Thanksgiving Day will be the day that we break our fast and finish out our time of intentional fasting and prayer. But I want to exhort you, in the mornings at 9 o'clock, we've been having prayer around here. What's that been like? Yeah, something a little bit like that. That's what I was expecting to hear. God's really been visiting us powerfully as we just minister to the Lord. The face of what church means, I believe God's in our day restoring it back to what he actually intended when Jesus used the word church. He meant a gathering of people, never a building and never just, he could have used the word synagogue to describe in that day. That would have been a religious gathering place, but he chose the word church, ecclesia, the ones who are called out because they're going to sit in the presence of their Lord and they're going to make decisions together. They're going to hear the will of God. They're going to discern together what should be done and then they're going to go do it. And that's our purpose in gathering. So what I've really been enjoying is hearing the prophetic word flow from many voices and hearing God speak in the middle of that group. And we want that atmosphere to be all of our Sunday mornings. Not hey, what's the whoever's preaching, what are they going to say today? Or what are the worship team, what are they going to sing today? That instead of all that, we're going to have multiple voices speaking the word of God, encouraging one another, that we'll all go in one accord out to do whatever God's will is for that season. Amen? All right, so part of what we're about during this fast and the reason why we felt as elders to call it was because we were sensing, dry might be too strong a term, but we were heading down the road toward spiritually dry as a church. And as you know, if you're a member of the church and you've been through our vision, that we believe that the most important thing as a church that we should value and aim to show our value for it by how we live is the manifest presence of God. So if we start getting a sense that we're going through the motions, or we're just doing programs, or we're just, you know, kind of riding along on whatever last thing it was that God did in our midst, then we'll stop everything and we'll seek his face. Like God said, or like Moses said to God on the mountain when Moses was told, hey, look, I'll send an angel with you and I'll go to the promised land. Moses said, oh, no, you don't. Unless you go with us, we're not leaving here. Moses knew enough. Without the presence of God, what's the point in going onward? And the last thing we want is to just do church as usual. So for the last month, we've been looking at, well, the last couple of weeks anyway, looking at some times in history where God has anointed a person or a group of people, and they've gone and they've brought something back that was lost in the kingdom. And the people that God looks for are those who have such a high value for whatever God values that they're willing to fight for it. That they have such an esteem for, you know, the price, for instance, that was paid at Calvary in our individual lives, that we say, if it cost Jesus all of the blood in his body, then how could I live without receiving the benefit of that gift that's been given me? My wife just had a great word about, we have a term called worm pride, which is a false humility. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. That's humility. Humility is not resisting God when he says, I want to bless you. I want to pour my spirit out on you. I want to heal you. I want to deliver you. I want to restore you. Humility is not saying, well, I don't deserve that, so I'm going to keep away from you. That's not humility. That comes from another realm, that way. That's stinking thinking, like we call it, because it comes from the pit, which is the place where you dump all your garbage. That's where that comes from. Humility is saying, I recognize that unless God comes through on his promise, unless God blesses me, then I am nothing. I have nothing of worth. My life's not even worth living without God. That's true humility. Those are the kind of people that God's searching after. So in 1 Timothy, Paul had a spiritual son named Timothy who was now pastoring. He was the head apostle or pastor over the Ephesian church where Paul was for 3.5 years. Powerful church, strong church, but they were in the middle of all kinds of persecution. There had been a riot. You might remember Paul had to run out of town. He was, they were going to try to kill him in that town in Ephesus. And Pastor Timothy now is over this church. And Paul wrote him two letters. The first one, as a free man, the second one from prison, just to encourage Timothy to keep fighting, not to give up. You contend. I gave you, I trusted you with some things, Timothy, and I can't be there myself, so I'm trusting that you're going to fight for God's will in Ephesus, just like I would if I was there. That's the spirit behind both of Paul's letters to Timothy. And in this one, he said, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Take the word of the Lord, Timothy. You know what God has said, and you fight the good fight of faith. Don't back off even an inch on what God has promised, because God's trusting you. God's trusting the church of Ephesus right now with the very future of the kingdom of heaven and the earth for that area. So you fight, Timothy. Take the word that I spoke to you. Take the word the prophets have declared. Take the word that you know from the mouth of God himself, and you fight for it tooth and nail. Don't give up on an inch of what I've said to you and what God has said to you. He exhorted Timothy in that because it's too often that we make shipwreck of the word of the Lord because we either grow weary or we get discouraged. Maybe the wait's too long. Maybe the battle gets too intense. Maybe it seems like the opposite of what God said is actually what's happening. And I've sown and I've tried and I've done everything that I know to do, and it just doesn't seem to be working out. And if you're a captain and your ship is in a storm, you're still responsible to keep that ship moving in the right direction. If you let your boat go sideways to the crashing waves, you're going to turn over and you're done. You're shipwrecked. So what happens with us sometimes, we get in these storms and, you know, we have a destination like a ship in a storm, and we think, well, this storm means I'm never going to get there. And if the storm goes on and on and on, it feels like, man, when are we ever going to get to the promised land? Am I ever going to get to my destination? And the worst thing that you could do in the middle of a storm is let go of everything. You've got to keep your hand on that wheel. You've got to keep that boat turned into the waves. We've got to keep pressing on during those storms. So when God speaks a word to us, there are many things already that are crystal clear right in our Bible. There are many things he desires for us to have just as a generic, typical Christian. But then I want to say that each one of us also individually has a destiny, has a purpose. Each of us has been entrusted with a portion of Christ. And without that portion of Christ, not only is the body of Christ of Hillside Christian Fellowship lacking, but the world out there for which we've been entrusted with those things is also missing out. We're all offspring of Abraham. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And the first promise that God made to Abraham, among other things, he said, I will bless you, and I will make you to be a blessing. In fact, all the nations on earth will be blessed because of you. So I'm going to bless you. You're going to receive something from me of an inheritance. You're going to receive a portion of my life. And the reason why I'm giving it to you is not so that you could go around blessed and say, look at me. It's because I'm giving you something that's going to be a blessing for the nations. And if you don't steward it well, if you don't contend for it, guess what? The thing is, I'm sending you like Abraham into a land that's filled with pagan idolatry. I'm sending you into darkness with this, and I'm trusting you to guard it like a running back would guard a football. So that when the things get tough, when people start crashing into you, when you start wrestling against principalities and powers, I'm trusting you that you're not going to drop it, that you're not going to quit. Because there's a world out there that needs what you carry, what you and I possess right now is the hope of the nations. There's no other answer. There's no plan B. There's no other way that God's going to come through for the nations except through us. So not every promise of God comes to pass. God's word to us is like a seed. It's got to be protected and nurtured until it's matured. And we've got to be prepared to fight to protect that word until its appointed time. I want to tell you a story today that's very familiar to most of you, but I want to bring something out from it. And it's a story about two brothers. And in Malachi, God kind of gives heaven's perspective on these two sons of Isaac, you know, Jacob and Esau. He said, I've loved you, says the Lord, but you said, well, how have you loved us? And God's answer, Malachi is a book of questions back, it's like a dialogue back and forth with God. And God says, look, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. So I've made his mountains a desolation, appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. And that sounds, you know, how many parents we got here today? Isn't it? Don't you do everything in your power not to favor any child over another. And we all, nobody wants to. And none of us actually in our heart does favor one child over another. However, each child may tend to get a different part of us depending on whether they're compliant or rebellious, depending on whether they're grateful or bratty, right? I mean, there's a whole different thing. Same parent, same desire. Kids are not born with this thing like, oh man, since the day you were born, I don't like it. There's no parent who's like that unless there's some extreme demonic stuff going on. I don't know anybody like that. Every parent starts out with each one of their children. You got a clean slate. I love you. I'm going to bless you just like I bless all of your siblings. And God was prepared to do that for Jacob and Esau. God's not limited. Neither is love limited. You know, the poverty mindset is, well, God's only got so much, and I got to get as much as I can from him. And if somebody else is getting stuff, it means it's less for me. That's a poverty mindset. That's an orphan's mindset. But when we understand who God is, that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, he never runs out of things, he has plenty enough. It's just like love. There's plenty enough of love to go around. We don't run out of love. It's just that we have a hard time expressing it sometimes, that God never runs out of stuff. So why did God love Jacob and hate Esau? Well, it was all about how they responded to his promise of blessing to them. It was all about how seriously they took that they were now a family. In their case, they were the family carrying the entire hope of God for the world. First Abraham, and then Isaac, and then in their generation, their family were the heirs of salvation. Their family had within their loins the seed of the Messiah himself. The Son of God was going to be born through that family. Now, how many of you know, if you knew that within your family it was destined to be the next king, would you take that charge seriously? All right, so like three of you? If you knew that within your family, if you're a son and you know, I'm royalty, my father's the king, and I'm going to be king next, how seriously would you take your upbringing? How much gratitude would you have for knowing, wow, I've been blessed. I don't live like the paupers do. I live like a king in this place, and I don't take for granted what I've got. And yet too many do. Esau, we know, you know the story basically. He was willing to forsake everything for the sake of temporal pleasure. But Jacob fought tooth and nail for everything that he knew God had in store for him. There was something in Jacob that understood Isaac, my father, my family carries the greatest wealth that any nation could ever have, and has nothing to do with silver and gold, has everything to do with God's very living presence and the hope of transformation for the whole world. And so God doesn't play favorites. It's all about how his children treat his promise and his inheritance, which determines the level of manifest love that we experience. So there's enough love, there's enough blessing to go around. Why do some experience more of God's blessings than others? It's because they want to. It's because they demonstrate by their faith, by their response to the Lord's promises, by their response to the Lord's initiative, I am grateful for what you're offering me right now, and I'll contend for it. I'll put aside any other distraction. Todd's word the other week about the woman with the issue of blood. I'll press through the crowd to get back to what it is that I know belongs to me because you said it's mine. The things that we've received as a gift are now ours to tend to, ours to steward. And God's looking for people who are desiring his blessings as the word of the Lord came. There's nothing wrong with asking God for more blessing so long as the mindset's not, well, I just want to be blessed. It's, I understand I've been created for a purpose. I understand that if I don't have some resource from heaven in my life, I'm not going to be able to meet the need around me I so desperately want to meet. I know that unless God supernaturally anoints me or gives me provision of some sort, how can I possibly help that person? So it's as if to say, I know that right now I'm dirt poor. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. My money always talks and all it knows how to say is bye-bye, and that's my life. So I want to help because my neighbor is hungry, but I don't have anything to give my neighbor. God, bless me so that I could be a blessing to my neighbor. Do you understand? That's the blessing thing. That's what it's all about. It's not about, hey, I want my life to improve. I'm trying to keep up with the Joneses, and they're more blessed than I am. So God, bless me so I could drive a car like them or have a nice house like them. That's not what God's blessing's ever all about. It's all about an understanding that upon us right now has fallen the entire hope of the world. And unless God pours something into us, we don't have anything to pour out. We need Abraham's blessing. Bless us so that and make us to be a blessing. That's what we're about. So Jacob was, he's a piece of work. Jacob is one of those figures in the scriptures that makes you wonder, why him? Have you read his story? I mean, Jacob, you know, his name means the supplanter, the deceiver, the one who grabs the heel. I want to buy a used car from the man. And God saw something in Jacob, though, that he was willing to say, you know what, Jacob, man, there's an angel in heaven that I got in store for you. And we're going to come to that story shortly. And I'm going to let him loose eventually on you. But there's something about Jacob that God said, I love that spirit. I love what I see in that man. And I'm going to overlook all the other deceit, all the wickedness, Jacob was just nonstop. I wouldn't let him teach stuff. I wouldn't let him babysit my kids. But he was about to become, you know, of all the people, we just did this in the history class, all the people from Genesis up until Jacob who became Israel, God never named his chosen people after any of them. But there was something in Jacob where God said, now that one right there, the nation that I'm going to call my chosen, that's going to be named after him. There wasn't the nation of Abraham. There wasn't the nation of Isaac. They were much more godly overall. If I had to be the judge, you know, if I was like, I give him a 7, I give him a 5, I give Jacob like a 1.3 for righteousness. I mean, he couldn't be, even his father knew at the end, when he tricked his father trembled. He said, it was that Jacob again, wasn't it? Because it wasn't just the two times we have in the scriptures. This was his nature. He just did it all the time. You couldn't trust the word that came out of his mouth. So what was it about Jacob where God said, I love that. And because of that, I'm gonna go over the normal orders of the firstborn son. And I'm going to give Jacob all of the promises and all of the inheritance. The carrying of my kingdom is going to come through him. It started with his birth. It says, we're in Genesis 25. Who's that? Is anybody on the computer now? Does she leave? Can you skip through the verses for me if I don't get them? Because I forget to click sometimes. All right, so we're in Genesis 25, and I'm going to start in verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it's so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. How many know that's always the right first response? When there's some kind of tumult on the inside, we don't go first to our friends. We don't go first to, you know, our own thoughts. We inquire of the Lord. God, what's going on? He's the only one who really knows the answer. Your friend may prophesy and get it right 1 in 3 times or something like that, but God always knows the answer. So Rebekah went to inquire of the Lord. So what's going on? The Lord said to her, 2 nations are in your womb, and 2 peoples will be separated from your body. Now that would have been the first time she knew that she was having twins. She missed her ultrasound appointment. You know, so she didn't know. It's like, what's going on? This child won't stop. Well, actually, it's 2. Double for your trouble. 2 peoples will be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when they were born, God prophesied, spoke to his mother, who surely shared it with Jacob. Surely the boys knew about this, that God spoke and said, the older is going to serve the younger. God is going to bless the younger of these two. Now, they didn't know which one was going to come out first. Can you imagine the scene of the birth? Here comes the first baby. It's Esau. He's ruddy. He's got red hair all over him. He's got this ruddy look. And he comes out and his feet, and they pull out his foot. They go, what on earth is that? And it's a hand of the other baby. And Jacob, what do you call it? Oh, this is right. But what do you call when the shoulder's up like that, babe? Shoulder distortion. Distocia. That. What she said. My wife knows all this stuff. She births a lot of babies. So this hurts. To be born like this. But it was like there was something in Jacob that said, wait a second. They always give the firstborn all the stuff, and I ain't putting up with that. So in his infant state, he grabbed on and he was born grabbing the heel of his twin brother. So they named him Jacob, which means he grabs the heel or supplanter. It means the one, we tend to emphasize the deceit and the manipulation, which is all true. Jacob, without question, there's not a page of the next few chapters where Jacob's not swindling somebody if he shows up on the scene. He was not, I mean, imagine having him for a brother, be like, man, I'm going to lock up my allowance, and, you know, you just wouldn't want to live in the house with this guy. But there was something in him that said, I'm not going to let go of this thing. I'm going to hold on to whatever God's promised in, and that was his nature from birth. The true nature of that is that he was, in his heart, there was something in him that said, I'm going to grab hold of God, and I'm not going to let anything prevent me from having my destiny in God. Because remember now, I want you to bear in mind that God spoke through his mother that he was supposed to be as the firstborn, even though he was born a few seconds later. So the boys grew up. Esau was a hunter. Isaac was more of a family man. He stayed at home. And it says that Esau was out hunting one day. And as he was out hunting, he came back with some game. It was a long day of hunting. Somehow, the mama's boy, Jacob was a mama's boy, he was at home and he already had some stew brewing. And if I know Jacob, which we do, because there's plenty of information about him in the scriptures, he cooked that stew up on purpose so that when his brother came back from a day out in the field, he'd be right there with it to offer it to him. So Esau came back. I mean, you ever been out hunting and you forgot to bring your snacks? So you're out from before the crack of dawn, you come back at night and you're going to devour anything because you've been thinking about food all day while you're hunting for it. And he came back in the door, and there's Jacob. And Esau said, oh, man, what's that smell? Let me have some of that. I need some of that red stew over there. Jacob, being the kind brother, said, oh, sure, brother, I'll share with you. Nope, saw an opportunity. This is why this part of Jacob, I don't understand God. How merciful he is. How he's able to overlook certain things. Because he goes, well, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, oh, I'm about to die of starvation. So what good's my birthright right now? The birthright was the right of the firstborn. It meant he would get double whatever all the other children got. So it wasn't his whole inheritance, but he was the right of the firstborn was to have twice as much stuff. So he was saying, I don't care about my birthright. I'm hungry right now. I got to eat. So Jacob said, all right, well, swear to me. So he swore, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. So Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank. Then he rose and went on his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. He saw, my father is a wealthy man. My father is spiritually wealthy. My father is naturally wealthy. But I don't care about all that. Really, I wish I could just go off and do my own thing. I have no interest in my father. Later on, Esau would marry foreign wives. He brought real pain to his mother and father by failing to walk in their shoes, by failing to follow after their God, Esau did. And Esau despised. To despise something means to think lightly of it, to treat it lightly, as if it was no more important than what we had for breakfast that day. So when we treat the promises and blessings of God like this, we shouldn't wonder that they're stolen from us. All of these great and precious promises that God's given to us, all of the potential, every life, I believe, as I've read through church history and seen and read the stories of people God's used. Goodness, we're reading the story of one piece of work right now who inherited all of the plan of salvation. When I ponder all of these things and think, what is it that we prioritize over seeking after that? What is it that we're unwilling to give up for the sake of having all of what heaven can afford? And when I think of, you know, would we sell our birthright for a meal? Would we sell away the blessing that God wants to pour out on us for another hour of television? Would I dispose of another hour to seek his face and get the answers for the thing that I'm in the middle of right now to have a vision and purpose for the rest of my life, which surely he wants to give because I just have to go to that game? Or I just have to go, whatever, you fill in the blank on whatever it is. Are we willing to say to God, I would prefer to have this temporary thing over more of your eternal blessing toward me? Because that's what Esau did in that moment. And that's why God, it says, God hated Jacob. Hatred from God is not like, I'm mad at you. That's not what hatred means. Hatred, when God hates, is the opposite of love. So in other words, Esau, if you're going to treat my blessing like that, then you're not going to be receiving it. I'm going to give it someplace where it's going to be treated with care, where it'll be treated like the pearl of great price, where my kingdom in you and my desire to use you in my kingdom is going to be of far more worth than that temporary need you have to fill your stomach with food or fill your eyes with whatever pleasure it is. This is huge. This is where rubber meets the road. This is one of the major forks of human history. Because there's really no reason why Esau couldn't have had the blessing of God. He may not have been the heir of salvation. Jacob was going to carry the line of Jesus. But Esau could have been included right in with him as a son of Isaac and a son of Abraham. This is where Esau chose and said, no, I'd rather just kind of live for this world right now. I'm really just about the American dream. I'm blessed. I have all my needs met. All that kingdom stuff, I'll leave that to those holy roller type people, to the people who go to that church, to the super spiritual people who come an hour before church to pray, to those people who actually fast and pray for 40 days when the Spirit of God's moving in the midst. I'll let them do the kingdom stuff, and I'll just benefit from all of it. Are you guys okay with this? I'm saying it because I love us. I love this church. I'm desperate for all of us together to come in like Jacob into the plan of God and into all the destiny. I don't want anybody to miss out on it. So like Esau, let's commit ourselves to be more like Jacob and say, you know what? I'll pay any price for that pearl. I've seen a treasure hidden within a field. And I know that there's a deep treasure buried under that dirt. So I'm willing to sell everything I have just for the sake of that blessing that lies in the middle of that field. That was Jacob's heart. So it shouldn't be a surprise then that Esau not only lost that, God said, okay, I clearly can't trust you to carry on my blessing to the generations. Esau, if you're willing to sell your birthright for a stinking bowl of soup, you couldn't wait an hour to cook your own? You couldn't wait for me to come through for you? I already provided for you. You had a successful day of hunting. You couldn't wait an hour. You think so lightly of my blessing to you? There's no way that I'm going to trust you to carry the entire world's destiny on your shoulders. So there came this time now where Jacob, we're in chapter 27 now, starting in verse 27. Isaac was getting old. He was ready to die. And he wanted to pass on his blessing. Now this was a spirit thing, and this was a practice of the day, that before father died, he would lay his hands on each of his children's heads. And if you read the scriptures carefully, everything those fathers said came to pass in those children's lives. The father was saying, God had anointed fathers in such a way to say, I'm investing you with the spiritual destiny of your family, and you're going to impart it to your children. This was a powerful moment. This wasn't just a nice little ceremony before daddy goes to the grave. This was the very moment where heaven itself would be transferred from one generation to the next. And so Esau knew this, and he went out, and his father said, all right, Esau, you're the oldest son. Now, do you remember what God said about Jacob and Esau at the beginning of their lives? He said the younger was supposed to be over the older, right? Well, for some reason, Isaac blew that off. And he was prepared to pass everything off to Esau. And God said, no, I don't think so. But the way he worked through the earthly realm was Rebekah, who was their mother, said, hey, Jake, I overheard your dad, and he's about to pass on the blessing to Esau. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to do what he told Esau to do. I'm going to cook some food just like your dad likes it. You can put some hair on your arms and try to talk like this. You know, don't talk like this. Try to talk with your deep, manly voice like Esau would. And come in and you're going to do it because God spoke to me and to us that you're supposed to be the one to get blessed. So Jacob was risking. Jacob's like, Mom, if I go in, I'm not hairy. There's no way I'm going to trick dad. He's been our dad all of our lives. Jacob was roughly 57 years old at this point. He's like, there's no way dad's not going to recognize my voice. And he's going to curse me instead of bless me. Mom's like, no, you go. This is what good Jewish mothers do. No, you're going to go. Hey, you're not going to miss this promise. So she pushed him into the room, basically, and came stumbling in with a bowl of soup. Here, father, I have your soup for you. And Jacob's like, oh, Isaac, rather, was a little tentative at first. Hang on a second. I've lived with these boys for a long time. Is that you, my son Esau? Oh, yes. Well, how'd you get your game so quickly? Oh, well, the Lord's your God. He gave me success in the hunt, and so I got something right away. So I think Isaac knew something was up, but he's old. His eyes were dim, and the deception worked. And so he blessed him. And here's what he said to him. Verse 27, he came close and kissed him When he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed them and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. This is the Abrahamic blessing now coming upon Isaac or Jacob. This is the moment it gets transferred. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Jacob scooted out of that room as fast as his little legs could carry him. Esau came in and said, what happened? And Isaac trembled when he realized that he'd just been deceived. Aren't you amazed, as I am, that God was willing to use deceit to carry out his will? Does that bother you? I don't know, it bothers me. The justice nerve in me is all tweaked when I read that. Like, God, how could you use the deception of a mother and her son to pass on Jesus to us? I mean, it was at that moment that now Jacob was going to be carrying the seed of Messiah in his loins. And God used deception for that. So what that says to me is just like every other person in the Bible, if God could use a clown like that, why not me? If God could even use somebody's sin and deception as a means to carry on his very covenant promise, then what's our excuse? What is it that we say, yeah, but if only you knew this about me, only if you knew that about me, oh, this thing that I still deal with and this thing I still struggle with, or that thing I did and the consequences of it, oh, if you only knew, blah, blah, blah. God took somebody who was in the middle of a deception and said, I'm going to use that deception to carry on my promise. We have no reason to ever say to God, I don't deserve to carry on your promises. It's one of those half-truths clouded in mostly darkness. Nobody deserves it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. So you could say, I don't deserve this. God could say, yeah, whoever has. Nobody ever has. Jacob himself, his name will be the most famous name of anybody in the Bible, the name Israel, who he would later be named. Most famous name in the Bible other than Jesus. And this is who he was in that moment. But there was something that God loved about Jacob, that he was willing by any means necessary to see to it that he got what God promised him. And he knew, God said, I'm supposed to be like the firstborn, and I'll do whatever I have to do to get it. Now, was God pleased with that? Is that a recommendation that we go out and lie, cheat, and steal to have the will of God come to pass? I hope you're not hearing me say that. Because now we know better, and that's different. Let's move on. Jacob goes on. Esau is consoling himself after his father's death with, as soon as I'm done mourning for my father, I'm going to kill Jacob. So Jacob runs for his life. His father blesses him one more time. Isaac told him again, here's the Abrahamic blessing. It's all yours, son. Now go. And he leaves. He leaves and suddenly becomes aware in a dream that angels are traveling with him. So he has this vision of Jacob's ladder, we call it. Angels ascending and descending. And he recognizes that this is like the dwelling place of God. So he named the place Bethel, the house of God, the place where he was lying on his way, fleeing from his father's house. And Jacob made a vow in that place. He's having an angelic visitation. Like nobody actually, I've heard some people have had similar to this. But I mean, he's seeing the heavens opened up and he's having a heavenly revelation. Would you need to be convinced after an encounter, like seeing angels ascending and descending right along with you, that God's with you? Would you need to be convinced anymore? All right, so he knows God's with him in his mind. But there's this thing in him that says, I got to keep fighting for this. I don't know who this God is. All throughout the story, if you read it, he always says, the God of my fathers, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham. He never refers to God like my God. And in this place, the wheeler and dealer who Jacob is, now he's going to start wheeling and dealing with God. Hey, since I got your attention, he makes a vow. If God will be with me, and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear. Oh, and if I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. I'm sure God was up there. Oh, great. I'm so glad. Thanks, Jacob. I was beginning to think you might reject me or something like that. Oh, shucks. This guy is like a nonstop used car salesman. I mean, the cheesy kind, not the good kind like anybody here would be. So he's wheeling and dealing with God. He said, all right, look, I'll make a deal with you. You get the pleasure of being my God. If you take care of me, you bless me, and get me back into my land of promise where I'm supposed to live, not Esau, safe and sound, then I'll let you be my God. That's what Jacob was at this point. He continues on his journey. He goes to his uncle Laban's house. And, he says, oh, and by the way, I'll give you a tenth of everything I get. That's just rich. Hey, you bless me, I'll take 90, and I'll let you have 10. That's just, I thought that was funny right there, man. I mean, but isn't that our attitude about tithing sometimes? I'll never forget the first time I understood that, you know, God's word said about 10%. Actually, New Covenant is exceedingly abundantly more than whatever the law says. So it's like 10 is bare minimum. Wow, you must be backsliding kind of giving. That's what 10% is. Now, I remember the first time somebody said, you know, 10%. The Bible says 10%. So I had to read it for myself. So I did a study on the tithe. So, oh my goodness, can't get away from it. The very word means 10%. I was like, man, that's a lot. That's a lot of money you want from me, God. How could you ask me for so much? And God said, man, you get to keep 90. I gave you, and the more you give, the more you're going to be blessed. You keep walking in my flow like that. Your fields are going to grow as you increase in life. And you get, man, 90, and I only asked for 10. That's a pittance. Anyway, so he goes to his uncle Laban's house. And as he arrives, there's this beautiful woman that he meets at the well. She's a shepherdess, and her name's Rachel. And she's a knockout. He was smitten from the moment he met her. So he went and he found his uncle Laban, and he said, I'm here. And he begins to work for his uncle Laban. Laban comes to him one day, and he says, hey, Jacob, you've been working so hard for me. What should be your wages? I can see that I'm increasing as a result of you. So what can I pay you? And Jacob said, oh, I just want one thing. I just want Rachel for my wife, because I can't take my eyes off her. Every time I see her pass, I'm distracted. I just want Rachel for my wife. So his uncle said, all right, you can have her for a wife. You all know the story, right? The wedding night, after the celebration, the feast, they made their vows or whatever they did back then. They went into the tent together to consummate their marriage. Woke up in the morning, and it was Leah. I don't know how that happened. I still, to this day, I mean, either there was a lot of alcohol involved, or I don't know what. But how did a whole night? Anyway, he's been staring at this girl for all these years. Oh, and by the way, Laban said, oh, you worked for me 7 years. I skipped the most important part. This is how desperately he wanted the girl. 7 years. Worked for me 7 years, then you can have her for a wife. That's her dowry. 7 years. So he worked for 7 years, and it says that it seemed like just a day because he was so in love. Finally gets the girl, and it's the wrong one. And Laban's like, oh, I forgot. Did I forget to tell you? We have a custom here. We never marry off the younger daughter first. So you can have her, and if you work another 7 years, you could keep Rachel too. I mean, man, that's dad. Yikes, man. I don't know. You can have them both for another 7 years. Such a deal. So he works for another 7 years, and he has his Rachel. That's another message for another day. He finishes out his 7 years. He stays on at Laban's house. Now he figures, you know, Laban just out-Jacobed me. I'm used to being the one who's on the top of this wheeling and dealing thing. I never lose, and I'm not leaving until I get back what's been lost. So he pulled this chicanery with the sheep, and he took care of the sheep and the goats for Laban. He said, look, I'll just keep all the spotted ones. And somehow God revealed in a dream to him Mendelian genetics. And he knew how to manipulate the flocks so that all the speckled ones would keep reproducing. So his flocks grew and Laban's shrank. And he said, what? I'm giving you the clean ones. It's just like we dealed. I don't know what's happening. And he was doing something with sticks. I don't understand how that makes them produce speckled sheep, but somebody does. God does. And it happened like that. So anyway, his flocks grew, and then he overheard some of Laban's sons starting to badmouth him and say, you know, Jacob's taken everything that belonged to our fathers, and from what belonged to our father, he's made all this wealth. So he saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it wasn't friendly toward him like it was before. So the Lord said to Jacob, get back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. I will be with you. He heard that right from the mouth of God. But there's still this thing in Jacob. And he's still, even though he's dialoguing with God. You hear this? He's talking with God like Moses talked to God on the mountain, like Jesus talked with his disciples, like you and I can talk to God. And he's talking with God face to face, and yet there's still something in him that's not ready to give over himself and say, you're my God now. He's still wheeling, dealing with God. He's still striving for that which he already had by inheritance. You know what's amazing that amazes me at this point in the story is that there was really no reason why Jacob needed to be in Laban's country for 20 years. There was no reason why he had to flee from Esau just because he feared for his life. God already gave him a word. He already said the older is going to serve the younger. He already said, I'm giving you all the land that was promised to Abraham. He had a prophetic promise, but something in him still wanted to strive for it. It was almost like saying, I can't receive this for free. I got to work for it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We've had so much purchased for us on the cross. And Jesus said his final words, it is finished. And yet we think somehow when we're going to be blessed, we got to do something to earn it. Or if he blesses us, we got to do something to pay him back. We do that with God. You know how we know we're doing it with God? Because we do it with each other. Almost start meddling now. Is there some in the body of Christ who will not receive from other people? You're there to give. You are there always. If there is a need, you'll be first online to meet it. But when you have a need, you don't let people come and meet it. You keep it to yourself. You stay and you kind of do this just me and Jesus thing. And what I want to share with you is that it's wrong and you need to give yourself into the body of Christ. Because how God's going to meet your need is probably going to be through the body. I've seen God do this. He's done it with me. He'll withhold the answer, he'll withhold the blessing and say, you know what, I blessed you, but I gave it to someone else to give to you. Oh, he does that. Yeah, he does that. Sometimes that's the reason why. Why is God not hearing me? Why isn't God answering me? And God's saying, I answered you already. Go ask Susie. You're over here trying to do this. Oh, don't worry about it. I can meet your need, but no, I don't have any need thing. And God's saying, oh, yeah, I'll wait as long as you want to wait. I'll outwait you. A day for me is like 1,000 years. Good luck. How long do you want to wait for it? Well, sometimes it's just a matter of confessing it and saying, I am in need right now. Otherwise, I'm a part of the body of Christ that says, I have no need of you. I may never mouth those words because I know it's in the Bible. I'm not supposed to do that. But we say that silently when we refuse to offer and say, you know what? I need help right now. I need Jesus to meet my need. And you is Jesus with skin on. You are the body of Christ. Okay, I'm off that one now. I'm going to move on. Where are we now? Okay, so he said to Jacob, go back to your land. Jacob left and he told his wives, hey, listen, God spoke to me in a dream. And he said, Jacob, I said, yeah, here I am. He said, lift up your eyes. You see what I've done with the spotted and striped mottled goats and all that? I saw what Laban's been doing to you. I've been watching as you got out Jacob'd. So are you done yet? Because I could do this all day. And Laban could do this all day. He's older and wiser than you. He'll out-manipulate you any day of the week, Jacob. So why don't you go back home now? Have you learned your lesson yet? The answer is no. He's almost there. Something's going to click eventually with the guy. But you think after 20 years, he'd finally get it, that I don't have to strive for what God already promised me and already gave to me. So I saw what Laban's been doing to you. I'm the God of Bethel. Remember that place when you made that covenant with me? If I'll take care of you, remember that covenant? Remember when you said, if I get you and I'll prosper you and I'll be with you and I get you back safely to your land? That was the last part of Jacob's covenant with God. Then I'll be your God. Well, guess what? I've been with you and I've prospered you. Look at you. You're taking away almost all of Laban's flocks because I blessed you. I showed you how to get blessed and I've blessed you. I'm doing that. Now get up and return to the land of your birth. So Jacob went on his way. And the angels of God met him. He went on the way. They had some trouble again with Laban. They built an altar in between them. And he comes to this place. He went on his way and the angels of God met him in that place. And it says that when he saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. Two camps. Very interesting name. This is the camp of the Lord. And this is my camp. And as long as he blesses me, he can be my God. But I'm going to have my camp over here, and I just hope he keeps traveling with me. He's still living with this orphan, desperate mindset, and he's not connecting with God yet. Now, God's watching all of this. Jacob's angels are watching. All these angels that are traveling with them, they're all seeing all of this. And I'm sure that they were coming back, giving their report to God, going, can we be done? Can you give us someone else yet? I mean, I've never met anybody so hard-headed, so stiff-necked, as he would always be called through the scripture. I've never met anybody so callous. He can't even, we're showing ourselves. We don't show ourselves to everybody. They're like, God, Father, we've shown ourselves to him. And he just kind of goes, yeah, all right, that's cool. I'm going to build a rock here, and I'm going to move on with my life. And God's going to finally meet him in this place and finally break through. And Jacob comes to a creek, and across the creek he gets word that Esau, big, hairy, scary Esau, is coming with 400 men. What else do you come and greet your brother with 400 men for, if not to overrun him? Once again, forgetting all of these times, I've taken my time going through this so you could see how many times God reminded Jacob, I'm with you, Jacob. I've given you the blessing, Jacob. Nobody's going to take it. I've given it to you. I don't want you to give up on this. And finally, Jacob comes to this place and he prays this prayer, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and O Lord who said to me, still not, O my God, but O God who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I'll prosper you. He goes on and he said, I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and all of your faithfulness which you've shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan. Now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he'll come and attack me and the mothers and the children. For you said, this is that prayer. You said, remember last week I shared about that blacksmith who lifted his hands to heaven and he said, God, you said that you would pour out water on the thirsty soil. You said, you promised, you said that you would bless me. Finally, Jacob is starting to get it. I understand that since you said it, you said, I'll prosper you and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which is too great to be outnumbered. God, I'm reminding you of your promise. And God met him in this place of fear. God met him in this place of desperation. And God sent an angel to him. And the angel, now if I were God, or if most of us were God, and we saw that one of our kids needed to be comforted because they were discouraged and fearful, you'd probably go and put your arm around them. Right? Isn't that the natural tendency? Come on, it's good. We'd say something like, it's going to be all right. Maybe let's remember what God said. Come on, let me put you in remembrance of promises. Not somebody who's going to be responsible for the entire kingdom. Because Jacob at this point was sending all kinds of his flocks, his herds. He was giving away all of the blessing of God just to defend and protect his own life and his family. He was willing to get rid of everything God had blessed him with, all to try to manipulate his way with his brother into safety. So God met him in this place. And in the heavenlies, you can imagine this conversation where God said, now which angel should I send right now to minister to my son Jacob, who's really discouraged right now? And he went and picked like the Arnold Schwarzenegger of angels. And that angel, maybe it was Jacob's guardian angel, he said, now I want you to go down and I want you to encourage my son. I want you to bring courage back to his heart because he's about to give up on all of this thing, and he's trying to manipulate his way, and he's going to lose it again. He's going to give away everything I give him. The guy's still not getting it. So I want you to go and minister to him. And the angel said, oh, man, I've been waiting for this. I'm going to break his leg. Is that all right? I just can't. I'm going to go down there. He's been frustrating me. He's been turning away from you at every turn. I can't believe you trusted the kingdom to him, but I'll go. But can I do whatever I want? God said, he's all yours. Now, that's not in the scriptures, but that's what happened. So he comes then in the middle of the night. Jacob's all alone. Jacob was left alone, it says. I'm in verse 24 now. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So dark of night, Jacob's all by himself. All of a sudden in the darkness, and he's in a wrestling match. He all night long, it says, how many wrestlers we got here? Well, I know we got a bunch. All right. So all night, can you wrestle with all of your strength all night long? How old are you? 13 years old, and you can't wrestle all night long. Jacob was 97 years old. 97. And God sent this angel as he was discouraged, ready to quit, ready to give up on all these promises. And he sent them to him as if to say, Jacob, get up and fight. Get up and fight. I have promised you all of these things. How are you giving it all away? How are you forgetting that I've been with you all of these years? I chose you, Jacob, because you are relentless. You drive me crazy because you will even manipulate your way into getting my will. Don't you give up on the promise now. I told you I'm going to be with you. Now get up and fight. So it says he wrestled with him. And when he saw, when the angel saw that he'd not prevailed against him, it was daybreak now. He touched the socket of his thigh. And so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated. And he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. You ever wonder why he had to let go because the dawn was coming? Like, what's the big deal? I think I know. It says in 1 Corinthians, as Paul was dealing with a conflict in the church, why can't you guys judge conflicts among yourselves? Why do you have to go to a judge with this stuff? He says, don't you know that we'll be judging angels? So I think that angel knew that one day Jacob's going to be his judge. Like, I think when we're all at the throne and they're there, there's going to be one angel who's going to be like, when Jacob walks in the room, because he broke his leg. He dislocated his leg in the middle of this wrestling match. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob came into the world grabbing the heel of the one who was going to have the promises of God and all the inheritance of God. And now he grabbed the heel of an angel. He said, I am not going to let go of you until you bless me. What was it about Jacob that God loved? What was it about this man that with all of that ridiculousness, even not even calling him his God yet till this point, it was that he saw a tenacity in Jacob to hold on to the promises of God. He knew, if I bless Jacob, my goodness, if he's going to wrestle an angel all night long just to hold on to what I've given him, I can trust him with something that's going to benefit the entire world, because God helped the one who tries to steal it from him. He is not going to let go of it. And so he wrestled with him, and he said, the angel said to him, what's your name? I'm going to bless you now. This is the blessing that comes. What's your name? He said, well, how do you not know my name? Aren't you an angel? No, he said, my name is Jacob, the supplanter. All of my life till this point, I've been identified and I have followed through. I have lived my identity as the one who grabs the heel, the supplanter, the one who manipulates and connives and gets whatever I'm going to get by whatever means necessary. That's who I am. And the angel said, you have a new name right now. Here's your new name. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob. We're wiping away all of that, Jacob. You're not going to be the one who has to manipulate and connive and fight others to get what God has for you. Because now that you've contended with God, now that you've been willing to get into that place, this is what the place of prayer is like. Contending with God really means I'm contending with all of this in my own soul. I'm contending right now to get into a place where my will and your will are perfectly synced. And where my faith matches my actions, where I actually live in a place where your words become alive in me, and I'm going to fight for it as much as you would fight for it. Jesus was willing to fight for salvation enough to go to a cross, and he put that same spirit in us. And so he said to Jacob at this point, you're not Jacob, you're Israel. Israel means the one who strives with God, or the one who prevails with God, might be a better way of saying it. The one who so pleased God because he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Not because I want something, but because I know that I'm carrying something that's for the benefit of the world. And I'm not going to let go of you until I see it come to pass. God is looking for a people in the earth at all times, but he's looking for a people in the earth in our season who will say, you told us, for instance, when we lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. And I'm going to contend with you. I'll get into my war room, secret place, closet, and I'm going to contend with you. I'll wrestle with you all night long. It was like God said, I'm going to send you an angel to wrestle with, because soon you're going to be wrestling with principalities and powers who are going to try to rob you of your very destiny, who are going to try to put gates of hell up in your community that you won't prevail against. But since you've prevailed in prayer with me, you've wrestled with me in that place. God wants a people who are willing to be honest enough to wrestle with him in that place, to go and say to him, like Brian shared earlier, I'm frustrated right now. This is not the life that you promised me. This is not how it's supposed to be. And I'm not leaving until you pour something out that's real. Is this making sense? I'm not going to let go of this thing if it takes all night long in the place of prayer. I'm going to stay here until I touch you, or until you touch me and dislocate my hip. Which is really to say, all right, Jacob, you've always done it on your own till now. Now we're going to work together. It's almost like God said to him, have you had enough? Have you had enough striving? Hey, let me help you not strive anymore. You can't even walk on your own now. He came back to the camp. He met Esau, the next chapter. I'm coming. Just hang on. This dislocated hip. What do you do when you dislocate your hip, or when you're broken like that, if you don't have crutches around? If I broke my leg, I got to get home. What am I going to do? Right? This is how we do the, thank you. This is how we do the promises of God. He gets us to a place where we contend with him enough, because all of the striving is just a symptom that somehow we lost track of grace. We lost track of the free part, a free gift. We lost track of the part where God already did it. When Jesus said it's finished, it was actually finished. Somehow we lose track of that. And when we prevail with God in that secret place, when we contend with him, pour out our frustration. How many times have you had prayer that's been unanswered before? Pour that frustration out. Grab hold of God and go ahead and wrestle with him. You're not going to win. We had a kid. I used to work at a Boys and Girls Club, and there were these twins. The McDonough twins. Oh my goodness, I just got to, remembering them. They were, every day one of them got kicked out for fighting or something like that. They were the worst behaved kids in a Boys and Girls Club. 350 kids, inner city. I mean, half of them on Ritalin. It was crazy. And these kids were the worst behaved. And one of them, I can't remember which, and they were identical twins. They used to, so if one of them got kicked out and wanted to go in, they just switched places. And then they were both in the building. And it was just crazy. But one of them one day, I found out why they were this way. They had an alcoholic dad who came home, fairly common story, beat their mother. They hid under the bed from when they were little kids whenever their father came home from work, because they didn't know if he stopped at the pub on the way home, was he going to be that drunk that he'd beat his mom again. And one of them one day was really at it, and there was something different about this day. And he was really just misbehaving. I got him in my office, and he started throwing stuff all around the room. He went nuts. And I've never been trained in restraining, Corey was around. He knows how to do that without hurting somebody. I don't know how to do that without hurting somebody, so I just kind of let him go. He threw stuff around. Then he started coming after me. He started punching on my chest. He was about this big then, I think 7. I wouldn't let him do it now because he's like 6'4 and that wide, and now I wouldn't let this happen. But then he just started beating on me, and I just grabbed my arms around him and wrapped him up tight. And he kept pounding on my back. And I just held him tight. I didn't let him go. He started to pull away. I didn't let him go. And finally, the pounding started going away. The pounding subsided. And then he started sobbing. And before you knew it, my shirt was wet with tears. And of course, what he was looking for was a father. He'd been fighting all of his life because he thought, I got to protect myself. I got to protect myself against my father, and the whole world's out against me. And finally, he melted as I just embraced him and wrapped my arms around him. And I want to tell you that the Father desires to do that. Whatever the thing is that's prevented us from maintaining and contending for the promises of God, God wants us to get in that secret place with him and wrestle over it and not let go until we've touched him, until he's spoken to us and given us a renewed identity. Because who we really are in Christ is favored, chosen, sons and daughters of God. We don't have to fight for it. We don't have to manipulate anybody else. We already have it in Christ. I'm gonna just close there and let, who's going to come up and close out? One of the elders ready for that? All right, thanks, Don.
Over from the beginning of this message, I heard, what's our response going to be? How are we going to respond to God's promise? I think it's the challenge that we need to leave this place with today is, how are we going to respond to the promise of God? And I think even we saw Jacob wrestle for years and years and years. He could have had the promise right away. I don't want to be like that. God's given me a promise. I want to respond right away. I want to seek after the eternal rather than the temporary. Finally, I want to hold on to the promise of God. So what's our response going to be today? Let's respond to him right now in prayer. Well, God, we love this story here of Jacob, a man who wrestled after you and finally got it. But God, today we say, we respond to you, we respond to your promise, and not the kind of response, the false humility that says, I don't deserve it. But the kind of response that says, it's freely given, so we receive it. We receive the promise today. And we go after those things, God. We go after the full measure of your promise. We contend for those things. Even right now, even the struggles, even the battles, God, we contend for those things. We wrestle, God. We're not afraid to come to you with all of our heart. So, God, we thank you for your promise. We thank you. We receive it now. We receive all of it. Help us, God, to continue to contend for those things until we see that full measure. It's your name we pray. Amen. Awesome.
This isn't easy for me to do. I'm good at giving. I'm not good at receiving. I'm not good at asking for help. And a lot of times, what Pastor Steve was talking about striving, that's me. And so we were late getting to church today because the battery in her van died and wouldn't start. And I listened to a podcast from Christ Community about finances. And Pastor Dave Hess had said about, you know, when your car breaks down, this is your car, Lord. This isn't my car. This is yours. And so when we were worshiping up here, I just said to the Lord, I said, you know, this is your car, Lord. This isn't mine. This is your car. And I know for a fact that there's no money in our envelope for car maintenance or anything like that. And he basically just told me, hey, ask the congregation. So this is hard for me because this isn't me. So I'm just being obedient and laying down my pride and just putting it out there. So I thank you.
Father, we bless Corey and his honesty and declare right now this is first fruits of a way of our house that we'll be able to share as the Acts church did, that there was not a need among them, not a need that went unmet. We, the family right now, embrace this frankness, this honesty, and we proclaim right now that Corey has broken away free for us to live as a new level as family, that we'll not be those who strive for things that God's already given us within the family of God. So we bless him and know that you'll provide his need according to your riches and glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Corey.
I just want to throw this out there too. It came to me when he was talking, but thank you, Corey, for being obedient. But honestly, I don't think this is about Corey. I think this is an example of what other people in this congregation need to be able to do.
I really had a feeling like something just broke open in our house. Corey, I can't even put words to it right now, but God just did something very profound right here with that simple act of obedience like that and humility. So thank you, and thank you, Ted, for following up and prophesying. Does anybody else have a word before we close out? All right. Well, Jesus, we thank you for your manifest presence here today. You've done so much over these last few hours we've had together, and we ask you now to seal it in our hearts that we would be like Jacob and not lose anything that you've given to us, but rather contend for more. We thank you, Lord, for the beginnings of so many great and glorious things, and pray that you'll continue to finish that work. You're the author of our faith. Be the finisher of our faith now in Jesus' name. Amen. And one thing I forgot to mention earlier, Mohan Babu from India is available. He'll be here on Sunday this week. If you're here Wednesday night, you experienced like an appetizer of what he came. He actually called and asked if he could come. So this is a man, like I told you, he's got hundreds of churches in India. When he's in the U.S., he flies to Texas, Connecticut. He's in Boston right now. He's really in demand. And he's such a humble, simple man, but he asked to come to Hillside. He felt like he had a word for us. So invite your friends on Sunday. It's going to be something else. I don't know what God's going to do through him, but if what we saw Wednesday night was an indication, he basically summed up 20 years of prophecy over Hillside in an hour. And he doesn't know. He's never read the prophet books like we have. He just summed it all up. He completely pegged who we are and really exhorted us to go after all of it now because we're responsible for our generation, he said. And what God's given to us is now our responsibility to see it come to pass. Amen? All right, so Sunday, that's going to be amazing. I will see you then. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.